But if you'll turn your Bibles to Mark 16. Well, as you no doubt are aware by now, hopefully before now, we are remembering and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For me, this is one of the most important facets of our understanding of who Jesus is, how we're connected to him, what he's done for us. Interestingly enough, in order to have a resurrection and all of the benefits that come from the resurrection, he has to first die.
Yeah.
As Jeff was reading in Mark earlier, it was not just got sick one day and died. It was brutal. And he did that out of his great love for us, his great love for the world, all of the people that didn't know him, didn't believe in him, didn't believe that he was God. And all the people that were yet to be born, meaning us. It's powerful, it's amazing. So, what I hope you remember today when you go home is the resurrection makes all of the difference. The resurrection makes all the difference. It's something that will filter in through all of your Bible understanding, scripture understanding, and it should filter through a spiritual shield, if you will, from all of the stuff that's coming in from the world aimed at us, designed to make us drift away, designed to make us feel bad, even designed to accomplish Satan's purposes. The resurrection makes all the difference. Let's read through Mark 16 and remember that day what happened. Starting with verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. I just want to pause a second. Think about this. They were doing this not out of duty, not out of vocation, but because of their great love for him, and they had a relationship with him, an intense relationship over these last few years, and they wanted to go and do this. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb. Their trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went, reported to those who had been with him, while they were mourning and weeping. And when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen by her, get this, they refused to believe it. They've been with him, walking with him all over the countryside, having dinners and lunches and food with him, watching these miracles, listening to him teach them that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up and crucified and raised on the third day, and they refused to believe it. Lord, help my unbelief. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them who, while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. You know, when we share the gospel, when we preach the gospel, a lot of times people don't believe it, right? Mm-hmm. When they hear it, they don't believe it. And we're at the stage in life, we just can't understand how nobody couldn't believe it. But look at this. He told them he was going to be raised again. And there was an eyewitness sighting, and they did not believe it.
That, I have to say, that reminds me of me when I'm telling people that I'm clean from drugs that I'm mm-hmm. using.
They do not believe it.
No.
They refuse to believe it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Unless it's
before.
Amen. But I'm being raised again. Not as bad, but like, I'm like seeking help that doesn't have to do with being institutionalized.
Amen.
Amen to that, yes. Yeah.
Direct from the source.
Yeah.
Verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Well, I could just imagine a guy sitting around the table and 15. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Notice that. Believed. It's a faith thing. It doesn't say he who has done all of these things and accomplished these works of faith and been sanctified for so many years, and then they'll be saved. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. 17. These signs, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, in case you don't have a red letter Bible. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, they will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is the power of the resurrection. What Jesus is saying to us is we need to go out and preach the gospel, right? And he's not saying go to the nice places, the safe places, people that will accept you in the door, people that will readily believe what you say. If you have to go out and cast out demons, you are going to be in front of somebody that's demon possessed. Amen? Think about that. If you're going to heal the sick, you have to be in the presence of sick people, of illness. And this just drives me crazy how we as a country could be duped into being afraid to touch someone, to pray for someone. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the command directly from Jesus to go. Find the demon-possessed. Find the sick. And pray for them. And these signs will accompany you. Accompany means we're not going out and trying to make signs happen. We're going out to preach the gospel, to see people saved, to see people transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And God will follow up with us with these miraculous signs. And we could be so blessed if we will just take that step of faith and do these things. I love that story of Avery. And, you know, little children receive the gospel readily and with faith. And we need to have that same kind of attitude. All right, 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So, if you're asked, where is this Jesus now? The answer is?
At the right hand of God.
Yeah, in heaven. That'll become important here in a moment, that you understand that one. So, 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And in closing on this chapter, your translation may or may not have this, but it says, and they promptly reported all of these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Remember what we read earlier in 1 Peter? This inheritance, this salvation is being held in heaven for us and will be given to us, will be brought with him. So why was the stone rolled away? Remember the two ladies are run into the tomb, and they're wondering, how are we going to roll the stone away? Why was the stone rolled away?
It was rolled away so they could enter, and so that they would see the miraculous, the miracle that happened.
Yeah, but even more profound, I think, is it was, and fundamental, it was not rolled away to let Jesus out.
It was still not in.
Yeah, so they could see that he had risen. Isn't it? That's, I mean, the stone did not hold Jesus in.
You know, I had a thought cross my mind. Jesus is sitting in on the right-hand side. Well, that's one right-hand seat. Must be billions of left-hand seats in.
Yeah. I don't know.
For all of us.
That's an interesting thought. Interesting thought. So, resurrection makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Consider this. Without the resurrection, how will he return? We just read, we just agreed, we just stated that he's at the right hand of God in heaven. And Scripture says he's there interceding for us. And he's got to return to get us, to gather us up, and to set up his kingdom. So without this resurrection, he would just be stuck in the tomb, stuck in the grave, like every other so-called deity. Turn with me maybe three or four books to your left, back through Malachi to Zechariah. Chapter 14, Zechariah 14, we went through this a couple weeks ago. But without the resurrection, how will this happen? This event that was prophesied, how will this happen? Starting with verse 3. Are you there?
Amen.
All right. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Remember we read in Revelation how these nations will be gathered against Jerusalem? As when he fights on the day of battle, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley. so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Ezel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So he's, this is preaching to the Jews, and the Jews will do this again. And finishing up, then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Without the resurrection, how is that going to happen? If we're going to believe the Bible is true, we must believe that it's all true. Without the resurrection, how will this rapture happen that we hear so much about? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Go to the right several books, about midway through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me know when you get there. 1 Thessalonians 4.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. You know, the believers back then had concerns, had questions. What about the dead? What about, you know, our friends and family and relatives that have died? And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I'm going to now give you what is going to happen. Midway through 13. So that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. He's speaking of how when people that are not in Christ, when families or individuals who die, when they're not in Christ, they grieve a certain way when there's a death. They grieve the grief of no hope. But we grieve differently because we have hope. And when people die, when believers die, we know where they've gone. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Where is he bringing them from? Where is he bringing him to? When is he bringing him? He's bringing them back from heaven to meet in the air with the other believers who are resurrected. As we continue reading, verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, so if this event were going to happen today, tomorrow, this week, you know, I'm pretty sure most of us will still be alive. If we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So what he's saying is, those who have died already and gone to heaven, returning with Jesus, will come first, and then we who are alive will meet them in the air. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The resurrection makes all the difference. If Jesus had not been resurrected, how could we hope that we could be resurrected? See how important that is? Without the resurrection, what we read in Acts and Revelation could not happen. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Turn to your left a handful of books to Acts 1. Acts 1. Verse 11. So this is kind of what the Gospel of Mark was referring to. And so it's a repeat of the last few verses of Mark 16. Verse 11. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. This is important because if Jesus had not resurrected and ascended to heaven and was sitting at the right hand of God to return, this could not happen. Do we believe the Bible or not? All right, turn to the last book, Revelation 1. Part of why I'm having us bounce all over Scripture here is so that we see that these principles and things are not just in one place. It's woven in throughout Scripture. Revelation 1, verses 7 and 8. Are you there? Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So it's not going to be in secret. It's not going to be, hey, there Christ is over in that country or in that hidden room or that special church. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. So the Jews that rejected Christ will see him returning in the clouds. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Why are they mourning? Many are mourning over their sin. They're finally seeing, oh, this whole time I've been rejecting and not believing, but now it's happening. And, oh, God, have mercy on me. 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So without the resurrection, how could these things happen? Turn to your left to 1 Corinthians and let us see the impact of the resurrection. How important it is in our faith. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. This is foundational. The Christian life, the Christian faith is not about how we're behaving, what we're not doing, what we're acting. It's about the resurrection. That Jesus came and did what he said he was going to do to give us the opportunity of those benefits. Verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do you say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Don't we hear that in the public square today? That Jesus was just a man or a myth, and he really didn't resurrect, and he didn't go back to heaven? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified against God that he raised Christ. I don't think any of us consciously want to be standing against God, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So to say that we won't be resurrected is also saying that Christ wasn't resurrected. To say that those holy ones who came out of the graves when Jesus was crucified weren't raised is to say that Christ was not raised. All right, I lost my place. Where was I at here?
13, I think.
Okay. Which verse?
13.
13? Okay, 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we've testified against God that we had raised, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Follow that connection? When we're saved, when we're born again, he has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, future, and thrown them as far as the east is from the west. It's that freedom that we're given, that eternal life. And if we don't believe that Christ has been resurrected, that isn't so. 18. Then those who are alive, then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, if we think of Christ as just this guy to follow while we're alive, and when the end comes, it's just the end, and we just go into nothingness or we cease to exist, we are to be pitied. Because this Christian faith has this hope of receiving eternal life and the resurrection to come. It is why we get baptized. When we get baptized, we are sharing in Christ, being crucified, dying, and being raised again to newness of life. As we said earlier, those who have believed and been baptized shall be saved. All right. Last week we talked about the Palm Sunday ride and how that was a pledge and a prophecy of this future ride where Jesus returns to earth to set up his kingdom. Turn with me to John 5. Here in 1 Corinthians, go to your left a few books to John 5. And this is where we are going to hear from Jesus what he promises, which should be core and central to our faith. John 5, 25 through 29. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So we see, he will return, and we will be resurrected. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
All righty. There was a bunch of hymnals parked on that bench.
They're on the table.
Okay. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed, and so I have the hymnals there. If you can't read the screen, so I would like everybody to stand as we recite this together. If you want a hymnal, just maybe Edward can pass one out to you. Anybody need a hymnal that can't read it from that?
No.
Okay. All right, so this is a short summary of the Christian faith, what we believe when we're in Christ. So let's read together. I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the everlasting blessing.
Amen.
Amen. All right, praise God. That's just a summary of everything we've been reading. Let's gather around and pray for one another. Jesus.